I'm just going to start today by linking back to a verse Julie said last week. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Gabriel goes to speak to Zechariah. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." This same angel, Gabriel, goes to Mary, and we pick it up in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. As I was planning this talk, I was thinking about the title, Mary's Unplanned Pregnancy. But is any child really unplanned by God? The God who knits each one of us together in our mother's womb. The God who determines the exact places where each of us will live. The God who chooses us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, for a bit of personal testimony, I always wanted at least four children, but I had planned a slightly bigger age gap between Micah and Zechariah. However, Zechariah was born at the perfect time. The short age gap is brilliant for our family. It works really well. But what most of you won't know is that before I had Zechariah, my mum had been really quite ill for over a year. She'd stopped eating. She was losing weight. No one could work out what was wrong with her. The doctors had done tests, but they hadn't found anything. But because I had Zechariah at that time, my parents and my mother-in-law were swapping childcare of the other two boys, and my mum fell on my mother-in-law's driveway. So my mother-in-law, who's medical, sent her to hospital in an ambulance as she suspected a stroke. My mother-in-law went into the hospital later that day and insisted they did every check, every test, made them put her on a drip, and she, my mother-in-law, refused to leave until the right doctors had seen my mum. This meant my mum had loads of tests, and while she hadn't had a stroke, she'd probably just tripped on the driveway, the tests found out what was actually wrong with her, which was kidney disease. Her kidneys were functioning at 5%. She got treatment for her condition and is now much better. But if we hadn't had Zechariah, she wouldn't have been there that day, she wouldn't have tripped, wouldn't have gone to hospital, and she might not be here now. So I'm really grateful to God that as well as having a brilliant child in Zechariah, my mum's still here too. Jesus, more than anyone ever, was not just planned, he was prophesied. How many prophecies do you need? I have a list of around 360 messianic prophecies. I'm not going to discuss them all now. Suffice to say, after Adam and Eve's sin, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Then, more specifically in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Literally for Mary, God within her. We learned from Julie last week that the Jews around at the time Jesus came were expecting him. Old Testament prophecy gave them a pretty good sense of timing. They were expecting the Messiah. The women were hoping that God would choose them to give birth to him, to be his mother. I was thinking about Mary. Was she the first woman God asked? Was she the first one Gabriel was sent to? Did she have a choice? Could she have said no? And also, does that matter? There's a lot of information out there in the world, on the internet. The Bible doesn't say a huge amount. It does, however, tell us everything that we need to know. Mary's situation as an unmarried, pregnant woman in the culture of the day was quite precarious. If Joseph had wanted to and had not listened to God, it could have made it very difficult for her. She would have been shamed at best, stoned at worst. But Joseph did listen to God and he did do what God said. In Matthew chapter 1 it says, because Joseph, her husband, a righteous man, was unwilling to disgrace her publicly, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But after he had pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph obeyed God. So how's Mary feeling about the news? What emotions was she experiencing? How did Mary feel? I've been thinking about that, and I've come up with some suggestions. Wonder, fear, excitement, awe, joy, peace, trepidation. I think there would have been a lot of different feelings and emotions going on for her, a lot of different thoughts flying around in her head. What was Mary expecting her life to be like, being the mother of the Messiah? How much did she know about the life the Messiah would lead? Commentators have reflected on the contrast that Mary would experience in her life. Unknown sufferings and untold blessedness. Jesus would also experience this. Suffering on the cross and blessedness saving us, returning to the Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a stark contrast between the joy and the blessing of being the chosen one to have this baby, the joy of knowing God was actively working out his plan through her, through Mary, and the pain and the grief and the loss that she would experience as his mother. But Mary says yes, and Mary's yes is beautiful, like one who didn't really need to think about whether or not to say yes to God. She clarifies how it's going to be possible for her to be pregnant, and then she agrees. She surrenders to God's will. Jesus does the same. He surrenders to the Father. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. After that, I thought about how the divine, eternal God was entering the world he had made, entering into one cell. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The eternal God who made all of time and space, who holds every atom of the universe together, entered into that one cell. A cell he holds together. Have you ever seen the original Disney Aladdin movie? Well, Aladdin meets the genie, and the genie is explaining himself, and he puffs up really big, and in a deep, loud voice, he says, phenomenal cosmic power! And then he shrinks back into his lamp, and in a tiny, high-pitched voice, he says, itty-bitty living space! Itty-bitty living space. How much truer is that of our newly conceived Saviour, the God who spoke light and life into being, the God who created time, now dwelling in a cell measuring about 0.1 millimetres. So my next slide shows the relative size of a human cell. You've got an ostrich cell, a chicken cell, and the human egg cell. And if we zoom in on that, the next slide shows what that dot looks like close up. If you've ever seen the movie Contact or Men in Black, they both have zoom out scenes, video scenes, where they start here on Earth and then they zoom further and further away, giving a profound sense of perspective. Something which seems big becomes tiny in the light of something far bigger. We think our planet is big until we consider it in the light of the galaxy. We think our galaxy is big until we see the galaxy as a dot with a myriad of others with vast spaces between them. The slide on the screen above us shows pictures of galaxies from the Hubble telescope, pictures that have been sort of put together. So you've got lots and lots of galaxies in one slide. And galaxies are big. They're really big. The universe is amazing. And God made it all, holds it together, and is now dwelling in one cell. You can zoom in too, into the cell, smaller and smaller, all the way down to atoms, to protons, neutrons and electrons, and then down to quarks, the smallest known particle, as far as I'm aware. One of my 8-year-old's favourite questions is, how many quarks are there in this biscuit? How many quarks are in you, Mummy? How many quarks? How many quarks? And my usual answer is, a lot. From the tiniest particle to the enormity of the universe, all in Christ and now all dwelling in one cell. How can the God who holds the universe together by his power also enter it as such a tiny biological being? This is awesome. And it fills me with wonder. Something else which really hit me as I researched this was that Mary, as far as we know, was the only person to be present both at Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. On the cross, Jesus spoke to Mary. It's recorded in John 19, verses 26, 27. Then Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. One commentator said the relevance of Jesus calling Mary woman rather than mother was that as he was dying on the cross for the sins of the world, he is going from being her son to her saviour. When he was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, as only he can do in his divinity because he is God. And as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as the Father turns his face away, Jesus is left with only his human mother. For me, this moment feels like the pinnacle of both his humanity and his divinity. It is such a human moment, carrying the weight of all our sin. And because of that, God the Father is unable to look on him. To know this isolation is to know what sin really feels like. Jesus experienced this. He knows how it feels. He understands, in every sense, human. Yet it is only because he is God and he is perfect that he's qualified to die to save us. Some years ago, I heard a talk on this passage, and the end verse has always stuck with me. Be it unto me according to your will, for I truly am a servant of the Lord. This is about surrender. Am I surrendered to God? Are you surrendered to God? Are we completely surrendered? We might find that some areas of our lives we are surrendered, but there are other areas of our life we're holding on to, and we still need to give to God. As a teenager, I was scared to completely commit my life to God. I was worried he would send me abroad, somewhere scary and dangerous. Are we ready to go if he tells us to? Like Steve and Julie, God told them to go, and they're going. God will bless them. He will bless those whom he sends them to. And yes, he will bless us too, with whatever plans he has for us. Steve and Julie, thank you for listening to God. Thank you for obeying him. This brings to my mind Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, where Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me." So, for us all, is there somewhere God wants you to go and you're resisting? Is he asking you to do something you don't want to do? Or to stop doing something you don't want to give up? To give something, to forgive someone, an act of service, someone difficult to love. Following Jesus can be dangerous. Most of the disciples in the Bible followed Jesus at the ultimate cost, their own lives. But what price is too high? We're just going to play a song called Fade Away by Melody Malone. I've listened to this song a lot whilst thinking about this talk. Some of the words really stand out to me. Speak to me. You're the only voice I want to hear. Walk with me. Show me who you are as I draw near. Satisfy. You're the only one I'll ever need. Holy fire. Burn away the old that stands between. If you're not in it, then I don't want it. Let all else fade away. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Let all else fade away. Not my will, but yours alone forever. Here's my life, have your way. Here's my life, have your way.